We're going to turn our thoughts now toward Romans and study in Romans. We'll be in chapter 10, actually. We're looking at the gospel of God that God gave us, gave mankind, actually. I mean, it's preached to Israel. It's preached by Peter, by the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth. It's preached by Paul. It's God giving us the description of the one he's sending, Jesus, that he's going to be the Son of God. That's one thing. Secondly, that he's the Messiah, or the Anointed One, to rule in Israel. And thirdly, that he's going to rise from the dead. So those three things make up the gospel of God. And we went through last night and compared the gospel of God with Romans 10, and starting actually in Romans 9, verse 30, going through about verse 17 of chapter 10. And we saw it was clear to me that it's the gospel of God that Paul is talking about, the very thing that Israel rejected. And had they, well, you know, of course the wording is different. It's not as plain and clear as it is in Romans 1, 1 through 4. But the same elements are present in each passage. Paul does not say that, you know, there in Romans 1, 1 through 4, he doesn't say that the gospel of God saves anyone. The gospel of God alone does not save anyone. It's God's description of who Jesus is, who he's going to be in prophecy, and who he is to be declared to be by Israel. And it's the groundwork for us Gentiles to understand who Jesus is, so that we can believe that he's qualified to die for our sins, and then we can trust him to have died for my sins and for your sins, etc. So, but the gospel of God alone, just knowing those facts, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ and our Messiah, and that he rose from the dead, those facts don't save anyone. Israel would have been receiving their king and their kingdom if they had additionally believed the gospel of God that was presented to them, added to the list of the other things that Israel was called on to believe and to do. Circumcision, the law, keep the Sabbath, all those things. If they additionally, instead of rejecting their, welcome to the room, Forrest Glenn, instead of rejecting their Messiah and falling from being the nation that God was working with the world through, they would have received, if they had believed that he was Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, risen from the dead. So, but Paul did teach faith. He preached having faith. But he didn't preach faith as a part of a faith plus works gospel that Israel had always been given. And we mentioned some of those works, circumcision, etc. And you can't read Deuteronomy 6:25 without realizing that they were required to do some things. Faith, it requires an object. You can't have faith without something to have faith in. All faith requires something in which for that faith to be focused, to be believing that it's true. Israel had been given in covenants a promise and a way to be saved, not to heaven, but to the land on earth, in God's kingdom coming out of heaven to earth. And that was all the way back. You can go back to Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So belief was needed in Israel's part of the covenants of promise. Works were needed in Israel's part of the covenants of promise. What they had covenanted, you know, what they were, the conditional part that they were, that was required of them. Hebrews, let's go through some of these in the faith chapter about, you know, it's about Israel's faith. Hebrews 11, we'll start in verse 4. But I think you'll notice that more than twice as many times works are mentioned than faith is in Israel's faith chapter. Hebrews 11:4 says it was by faith. By faith Abel offered an acceptable righteous sacrifice. Now some of these aren't word for word. I'm just giving you the gist of the verses. In Hebrews 11:7, it was by faith that Noah prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8 says that by faith Abraham obeyed. There's obedience. He left Ur when he was called to go out into a place where he should receive as an inheritance, or he would receive the land as an inheritance. But he obeyed. Noah prepared the ark. Abel offered the right sacrifice. So up to the time of Abraham, the Bible hasn't mentioned faith or trust or belief, but it is what God wanted. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy here to try and help see the way things are for us. Okay, let me get into it, and I'm hoping toward the end of it you'll see what this analogy is about. But it would be for some reason, if I wanted you to touch some bowling pins, to put your, I don't know, you know, if they're painted, I wanted to get paint on your fingers. I wanted you to touch the bowling pins. That's the object, okay? So I tell you that I'll give you $100 to take these bowling pins and place them in a straight line. Well, what I want is for you to touch the bowling pin, and I'd be satisfied, you know. But I never told you to touch the bowling pins. What I told you that I wanted was for you to put them in a straight line. But, you know, when you put them in a straight line, you did what I wanted. You touched the bowling pins. Well, likewise, God wanted mankind to trust him, to have faith in him, to believe him, what he said, and what he wanted of him, and what he had planned for him. But in God's wisdom, he didn't order us to believe him, but rather God gave mankind certain assignments to fulfill, and in so doing, mankind exercised faith in God in order to obey him. But with our nature, what it was, mankind's nature, love of taking shortcuts, having our own way, you know, a proud look. Eventually, people began to do the assignments, the law, without believing or caring about God or what he said. So God, when Israel had gone away enough that they couldn't come back, and that those covenants were put on hold about, I will bless them that bless you, I will curse him that curseth you. Well, the Gentiles were a curse to Israel just by their existence being against God, against anything Israel stood for. And God had promised to curse those that curse Israel. So how could he suddenly give salvation to those who had cursed Israel, to the Gentiles? Well, God sent Paul not only with his new gospel for mankind, but also with information as to how Israel had failed their God. And that covenant had to be put on hold. Israel had to fall before Paul could be saved as a sinner. So for clarity in understanding in this subject, I want to omit some verses, some parts of these verses in Romans 10 that are man's response to these verses, and only read the information that Paul is providing, okay? So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, and we'll go through hitting here and there where it's Paul's information up through verse 8 or so. Starting in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And we showed yesterday the opposite. When you look in a mirror, Philippians 3:9 is just the opposite of this, of Romans 10:3. It shows the good side of the righteousness of God and our receiving that instead of our own works. But here, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law doesn't bring righteousness after Christ. It still serves a function, according to 1 Timothy, but... first or second. Anyway, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And there is the faith that they lacked. They lacked the faith in that he was the Christ, that he had risen from the dead, that he was the Son of God. Well, going on. Verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Well, nobody's done it. Nobody's been able to keep all the law. But anyway, going into verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach. But faith is the very thing that was lacking of those Israelites. And those in Israel, they didn't have the faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So they were already claiming to expect the future kingdom from heaven, but they didn't receive the king. They rejected the king. So it had to be put on hold while God brought people to himself a different way through the body of Christ and believing in a gospel that was the pattern of which was set by Jesus Christ by saving Paul, an unforgivable sinner. And you know, we said last night, God didn't just wave a magic wand over him or say, "I pardon you." Every sin, not only Paul's, but every person's sin in the world, had to be paid for by Jesus Christ becoming sin and dying on the cross for our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's the uniqueness of this gospel, the gospel of Christ, later called the gospel of the grace of God when it was preached to all people. But some of their Israel's requirements were missing and left unfulfilled, and so Paul states them. Some of them appear the same or similar as to what the requirements are in the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel of salvation. But he is not talking about Christ dying for their sins. He's talking about their being justified by the resurrection of Christ. Israel's failure was lack of faith. And today we need faith in the gospel of salvation that Christ in heaven gave to Paul for us. And Paul was the first one that it was used on. In me first, he says in 1 Timothy 1:16. So before Israel fell, they needed faith in the covenants, in the law, the prophets, and the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom coming, it's time for the kingdom that John the Baptist preached. They needed to have works that their faith produced. They were required to have works. They did have to keep the law. They did have to be circumcised or be put outside the camp. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. They belittled what the Spirit had said, to sell all and bring the proceeds to the feet of the apostles for distribution as needed. Paul was not teaching that Israel failed to have faith in the gospel of our salvation, that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. Paul was not teaching that Israel, for Israel to believe the gospel of the kingdom. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom to anyone. What Paul was doing was identifying for those in Rome just wherefore it was that Israel hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Romans 9:30-33. So, you know, there's a convenient convenient phrase that I hate to use. In fact, it's used by other groups called ultra or hyper or whatever, but the Bible term is that they were cut off, they were broken off, they were cast away, and they were blinded. Israel was. And if you look in Romans 11:11, Paul directly teaches that through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Before that, Gentiles could come to the Lord, but they had to come through Israel. Through the way that God had stated that he would work with the world through Israel. You had to bless Israel or else be born an Israelite or become an Israelite. It was those covenants, the promises that were made unto Israel's fathers, grandfather and father. So, but Paul lets us know something different has happened. Israel fell, and there's no way to God that way through Israel anymore. Look at Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, and here it is, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And eventually it came to all Gentiles, but here it's not saying that yet, is it? It's saying which ones that it came to. It came to the Gentiles that would be in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. And that would be those God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogues, often called devout, often called Greeks. But it's that group of people that, like us, that, you know, well, not really like us, because we came along after Israel had fallen, but Gentiles that were not Israelites that came to God through Israel back then, before Paul. So Paul is making it very clear that Israel did fall, and what caused their fall, he's making it all clear. He's writing that Israel needed to believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected and to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, that he's the Son of God. In other words, that he is God. Israel lacked the faith to believe that in their heart. They tried to keep the law, and they believed God would bring his kingdom, but they failed to believe God himself standing right there in front of them, Jesus Christ. They crucified him, and they failed to believe God's proof of Jesus' sonship and atoning sacrifice, which was his resurrection. They wouldn't believe it. They failed to believe all of that. Paul's not preaching that they should finally believe the gospel of the kingdom. It's too late by the time Paul preaches this or writes this to them. They were in a diminishing phase. Soon, just a few years later, to be blinded, not blinded in part, but blinded, and cast away, as he mentions in Romans 11:15. Now, he had mentioned that in, I think it's Romans 11:2, I think it is, that they haven't been cast away yet by the time he wrote Romans, which was in Acts 20. But you get to Acts 28, and they have been cast away. That's their casting away. So, let me get back. I want to do this in order so we understand what we're talking about here. But just to be clear on things, Paul never preached to anyone that they should be part of an earthly kingdom from heaven that Jesus was bringing. But rather, Paul is telling them, he's telling everybody, all those groups that make up all that be in Rome, he's telling them how Israel failed God. And they lacked faith, the word of faith. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what should have happened. Israel's word of faith. Confession that Jesus was their resurrected Messiah, their Lord. And that was what was still lacking for Israel. And you know, if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, those Israelites, after Paul preaches to them, if they don't believe he's the Son of God, if they don't believe he's their Messiah or that he rose from the dead, how can they believe that he died for their sins? They don't have any way to God now. Unless they believe those basic facts, the gospel of God, and then hear and believe the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for those sins of neglect, of blasphemy, whatever they've done, all their sins, Christ died so that they could be justified from all things that they could not be justified of by the law of Moses. But they needed faith. Israel needed faith plus works of faith. And confession is a work of faith. It's something they had to do. We don't have a do religion. We have salvation earned for us by Jesus Christ, who did it all. And we believe, we have faith, faith alone, that Christ died for my sins and for yours. Amen. We simply believe. And it went with Israel's believing unto salvation that was ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what they have to wait for now. Look in 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. If they don't keep their faith, they're not under the same conditions we are. They had to keep their faith. And it goes on to say that they'll have a fiery trial of their faith, the tribulation. And they get saved out of it, but fortunately we get saved from it. We don't ever get into it. Different conditions for us, the Bible states. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They get their salvation in the last time. Their salvation was not given them as we're accustomed to hearing of now. For us, when we believe that Christ died for our sins, it's a different gospel, yes, but when we believe, we're saved. It says so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, and verse 8, too, if we missed it in verse 5. We'll get to that in a few minutes. For them, their salvation was to come at the return of Christ, Israel's day of atonement, when Christ returns and brings the kingdom and brings all the treasures that they've stored in heaven. They've laid up their treasure in heaven for safekeeping, so that when the nobleman returns, he brings it with him. And they have it then, even though they died and they have to be, you know, born again into the kingdom of heaven, coming out of heaven. Our salvation occurs at the time we believe. And to verify that, or to show to show that it's true, look at some verses. We'll start in Acts 13, verse 39. Acts 13. After Paul was saved, in one of his earlier sermons, this gospel that he preached was true throughout. The message, the saving message of it, he said, "And by him," talking about Jesus, he had just described his death, burial, and resurrection in verses 28 to 30, and that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And then he says, "And by him, all that believe," not all that believe and go through baptism or go through communion or, you know, some ritual. It's just all that believe. No works involved. They're justified from all things. All things. And it specifies the things that you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So, you know, the present tense of you are justified from all things, and you can see that that's a way to be justified. That's the way you want to be justified, not the way by the law of Moses, that there were some things you could not be justified from. Paul preached that through this man, all that believe are justified from all things, not just all past sins, but all things you've done, all trespasses, all iniquity, all transgressions, past, present, and future. All is all. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 11. Romans 5, 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We believers have now received the atonement. It's between God and us, and he's atoned us. He's made it right between God and us. He's done it all. We didn't do anything, and anything we tried to do to impress God just got in the way of us truly believing that God did it all for us. In the middle of the salvation message from Paul about the gospel of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, Paul says, "By which also you are saved." It's not you're waiting to be saved like Israel is, having to endure to the end to in the end be saved. That's Israel's lot, not ours. You're not waiting for Christ to bring that salvation at his return, like we saw in 1 Peter 1, 5, ready to be revealed in the last time, 1 Peter 1, 13. It repeats it about three or four times in that chapter, 1 Peter 1. On Israel's feast day of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, Peter preached that they were in the last days, that it was Israel's prophesied last days were there. They had come. They were in them right then, that the tribulation was upon them, leading to the kingdom from heaven, and the foreshadowing of the tribulation was, you know, it actually was upon them, and would have come if they had received their king and their kingdom. They still could, though. Peter preached to Israel that if they had changed their mind at that Pentecost feast, after Christ had already gone back to heaven, that Jesus Christ would return if they changed their mind about who he was and believed the gospel of God, that he was the resurrected Messiah. Let's look in Acts 2, verses 14 to 24. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea." Is that in Pennsylvania or Illinois? You know, is that in the United States? "Men of Judea," he's talking about Israel, not to us. He's not addressing us. "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." So this is Israel's 12 apostles, and it's speaking to a city, Jerusalem, full of Jews, because it was the Feast of Weeks. They had to come back from wherever they were. If they could get back to Jerusalem, they had to come back for that feast. And so he says, for these are not drunken as you suppose. This is verse 15. Seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, and it shall come. So he quotes Joel, what Joel prophesies for Israel in the last days. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days. And that's what Peter is saying they're in right now. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and the old men will dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. You know, the sun went dark for 3 hours when Christ was on the cross. People got up out of their graves, walked around the city for a while. Signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Well, when it talks about, when it talks about the day of the Lord, that's the beginning of the tribulation through the end of the millennium. It's 107 years or thereabouts. But when it talks about the great and notable day of the Lord, that's talking about the specific day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth toward the end of the tribulation, and he splits the Mount of Olives in half and takes over. And so it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. And there's all those disturbances, natural phenomena that take place that you can read about in Revelation during the tribulation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who is in that situation that would call upon the name of the Lord? It's those Jews, right? That in the last days that all these things are happening to? You men of Israel. So Peter is addressing Israel again, not the United States, not England, not Jordan or anything else. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And Jesus Christ did those and sent his apostles to do those to prove that the kingdom was being offered by God, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, Israel could have accepted God's offer, to send the kingdom at that time. But 1 year later, Israel committed their unforgivable sin. The sin that Israel was told about in Matthew, 12, 31 and 32, blaspheming the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen as he was speaking words from the Holy Ghost within him, speaking to the council, the Sanhedrin, the elders, the scribes are mentioned, the people, and the high priest of Israel. They all were in agreement to stone Stephen for speaking words of the Holy Ghost to them. That was blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Even if it wasn't, verse 32 says, if you speak against the Holy Ghost, you are unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. Just like if Israel had received their kingdom, then you remember when John, when his disciples were asking Jesus about John the Baptist, who's Elias? You know, wasn't Elias to come? Well, Jesus told them, if Israel had received their kingdom, then John the Baptist would have been Israel's Elias, which was to come. Well, in the same way, you know, the Acts 2 Pentecost would have started Israel's last days tribulation if all Israel had believed, had faith, that faith that, that Paul talks about in those last three verses or four verses of Romans 9 and in Romans 10 verse, I think it's verse 5 and verse 8. It's all over the place. He mentions their lack of faith is what made them fall. They didn't receive Jesus as their Messiah and receive his kingdom. Let's get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 now. Even there's a difference. You can see the difference between Israel's conditions, being saved to the land. If they endure to the end, they have to endure to the end, though. They're not saved right away. They get their salvation when Christ returns. For us, though, in Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Plain. I mean, it's clear. You are saved if you're a believer. You're not, you know, the words are there. You can't deny them. It's in God's Word. Believers today are saved now. Not just waiting to be saved when Christ returns. Verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. How different is that from Israel's gospel, Israel's doctrine? For us, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's almost like what God was showing Gideon there from, what was it, 33,000, that they were afraid that they would get taken and get captive, made captives of, because they only had 33,000 against the enemy. And God, you know, weeded them out, the ones that weren't sincere, and they only had 300 people, and God won a great victory. God won the victory, though. It certainly wasn't those 300 people against the enemy. So, confessing the name for Israel, confessing the name of Jesus as Lord and calling on the name of the Lord, that was what Israel was called on to do. In addition to keeping the law, the name of the Lord was important for Israel. It verified to them the identity of this Son of God and of God himself, and believing God or not, you know. And yet they denied that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Even as he was preaching to, as he would stand in front of them and they would talk in the marketplace or wherever, they were trying to trick him constantly. They were against him instead of for him. They needed to call on the name of the Lord. They needed to believe Jesus Christ and then call on him as their Savior. They also needed to call on him as their King, but they needed a Savior too. They needed national salvation and individual salvation. National salvation didn't help those in Israel that rejected Jesus as King. Look at Judas. You know, it didn't help him. He rejected Jesus. So, according to Paul, though, in Romans chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 2 there, Jews were sinners like Gentiles by the time he wrote Romans in Acts 20 there. They were sinners like the rest of the world, as proved by the Mosaic law. None of them could keep the law. They had to bring sacrifices to cover up their sin until Christ, you know, would forgive them at his return. They're still waiting for that. Zechariah 13:1, opening up the fountain for sin there in Jerusalem, that hasn't happened yet. But they were God's people. They were his chosen people. But they were given the law to show that they could not keep the law and that they needed to believe God and his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. They were told about the substitutionary sacrifice. They just weren't told that by believing it, they would be saved. That's all mystery, you know, reserved for Paul to have it revealed to him. But they knew that there would be. Isaiah 53 tells that, you know, what is 53:6, I think, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So they knew there was a substitute there. They didn't know his name, but they were given the gospel of God in the Old Testament. It's there, and it's you have to hunt for it, but it's there. And Jesus Christ spoke it in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 21, at least. If you read those verses, all three elements are there that he was teaching his apostles. But they failed to believe. They lacked the faith. Confessing and calling, let's look at those, look into those terms in the Bible for a few minutes. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, you know, you just read that, and if you don't remember to rightly divide it, you're going to think that's talking to you, especially with the whosoever in there. But it's a specific group of people that are in the tribulation at that time. If we read earlier in Joel 2 there, that's the ones that it's talking about. Whosoever that's in that tribulation, that needs to be delivered out of that tribulation, calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered out of the tribulation. He goes on to be more specific, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. So that's not talking about us. We're not around Jerusalem. We're not being attacked in Jerusalem. We may be being attacked, but it's not having to do with Israel, with God's people. They're not turned to God yet, as they will be when, you know, as soon as the body of Christ is filled up and we're caught up to be with the Lord, their prophecy will begin to be fulfilled again then, and they will be on the spot. So in Joel's prophecy of the tribulation time, those last days of it, which Peter claimed was starting until it was aborted by Israel's rejection of their Messiah, they were against the Holy Ghost too, and Stephen, remember, that's when they actually fell. But they'd been receiving opportunities all along and rejecting the Lord until the Lord hardened their heart in that situation, that position, that status. Let's look at earlier in Jesus' ministry on the earth. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42. Before Pentecost, when Peter preached what we just read there in Joel's prophecy, before that, Jesus said, nevertheless, among the chief rule, well, this is about Jesus, but anyway, it's John's report of what was going on then in opposition to Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So there was a remnant that believed. Many of them believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Remember, they needed to confess him, but they didn't, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And you see that going on in all of Paul's Acts ministry. He goes synagogue to synagogue. He preaches them to them that Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. He preaches the gospel of God. And the ones that believe it, they have to leave the synagogue. They meet together with Paul. I call it Paul's meeting. I don't think that's a scriptural term, but that it describes it. confession was necessary for them because they had gone astray from God. They had crucified their Messiah. They had stoned the mouthpiece of the Holy Ghost, Stephen. Let's look at Acts 2, chapter 21, Peter's Pentecost sermon on Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. In verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on, there's the calling on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Well, what had they lacked? They'd done everything else that God had told them to do. They had done their best to keep the law and brought sacrifices when they didn't. They were circumcised. You know, what was lacking was believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the risen Son of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Well, we heard, you know, if you look in Romans 10:13, Paul repeated that same prophecy about Israel's future as he was showing Israel's failure to have faith to call on the name of the Lord. Remember, that's the name of someone, or in Scripture, it's his identity. It lets you know who you're talking about. The identity of Jesus was that he is the prophesied one in the Old Testament. My righteous servant that will die for the sins of many. In Isaiah 53. So let's look at Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias is saying this, not Paul. This is Ananias, and it's prior to Paul's teaching ministry. It's about his conversion, and it's said at Paul's conversion, this is when it was said, which is, excuse me, his conversion was in Acts 9. This is a report of it in Acts 22, and he's reporting back here, and he says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. So Ananias, being a Jew, does what Jews do. He says to this newly believing person, be baptized. And, so there's an and there. There's an additional thing he says. Let's see. And, it connects things here. It's like a coupler on a train. Something else follows it. In other words, in addition to being baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So for an Israelite, they had to call on the name of the Lord. They had to wash away their sins. And it is after that and, so it's not connected with the baptism that they were supposed to do, to show that they were in agreement with the coming of the king and the kingdom. Don't forget, it's Ananias that says these things. And so Paul, what he knew was, why am I not struck dead for blaspheming Jesus Christ and his spirit standing here in front of me on the road to Damascus? So he says, the only possible reason, I don't know if it was revealed to him at that point or later, or if he, you know, it says he's trembling and astonished. He was scared. He knew he should have been dead at that moment if that really was Jesus in front of him. And so he knew that his sins had somehow been taken care of. And that was by Jesus Christ dying for his sins. He was the first one saved that way. According to, well, you know, it's not my idea. It's in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, and it's in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. So Ananias, from what he knew to speak in Israel's program, they needed to call on the name of the Lord. We know that that's not what Paul later preached, nor is it the gospel that was revealed unto Paul, committed to him to dispense to us. It's not the gospel by which he was saved. But that was Israel's program before Paul's commissioning. And so that's what Ananias said when he was sent to remove Paul's blindness. And I believe was sent also to give him that vital outlook of what his life ahead of him held. In Acts 9, verse 15. Let me just pull that up quickly. That's not in the verse list. It tells three things that are going to be his life's work. Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. So Paul is to bear Jesus Christ's name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, I don't know if you ever noticed that it's kind of in reverse order, and it's also not an immediate command. It's not ascending. If that was ascending, the king's part he didn't get actually sent on until Acts 23, verse 11. He disobeyed that whole time about the kings. So it was not ascending. It was a prophecy. It was a telling of a future, the life of Paul, what he was going to be doing. And as we know, he starts off going, it says straightway, look at Acts 9:20. Let me pull that up here. What did he do first off? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. The children of Israel was the third of those three things, that he is the Son of God. He preached the gospel of God that the Bible says he was separated unto. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, that's what he preached in those synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the next two verses later, I guess, in verse 22. I'm still in Romans, aren't I? Hold on. 22. We'll see, it confirms it. It's the same emphasis there. Saul increased more and more in strength, confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Not only is he the Son of God, he's Christ. So, who he is, the Son of God, right? Andy, welcome. Welcome to those that came in since I started. But I'm done. That finishes the lesson for today.